I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I do so also with an apology for a somewhat late start and the various arrangements that need to be made. And I also say that if you're hard of hearing, it might be worth trying to find, well, there's not many clear spaces, but there are a few near the front. The usual microphone that we have that works from the back is unavailable today for some reason. It belongs to the centre here, so I apologise for that in advance. Otherwise, I'll do my best to be heard as well. I do have a couple of notices. I just want to emphasise the pieces that are printed out as usual. Please make use of those, various meetings and so on. For example, the service next Sunday evening over in Maidenhead, as well as the one here. And then the next couple of weeks after that, there are also extra things happening. So please make good note of those. In addition to these things, I need to particularly emphasize regarding the infant class. If you have little children who go through to the Sunday school group in the back here, afterwards we feel that there's certain things have been happening that mean we need to make slightly adjusted arrangements so that the teacher will actually bring those children out just outside that door there to any of the parents who are having coffee, and much as might happen at reception or junior class at school, that they would be actually handed over to you so that you know where they are, because I think sometimes in the last few weeks we haven't been terribly clear on that. So please understand that. We'll have another look at it after a few weeks perhaps and see if that's working or any other ideas. But it is printed out there, but just in case you haven't noticed yet, that's to let you know what's happening. So you expect your child to be handed over to you when the Sunday school finishes. Also to mention, he's not here this morning, but young Nicholas Radcliffe turns 6 on Tuesday the 1st. Perhaps you'd like to remember the family on that occasion. And then also to mention some things that are new on the back table. There's the monthly record, the church magazine. There's the Instructor, which is the church's children's magazine. And then the church missionary prayer notes. They're all there for your taking. If in some way you want to contribute some along the way, that's great and fine. But in the meantime, the main thing is that those things are used. It would be great to have an empty table, that you're making use of those things, passing them on to people if suitable, and so on. So those three new items, remember those especially. Even in these things that I've spoken about, these are part of the life of the church, and we would seek to worship God in all that we do. But let us hear the blessing of our God. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. And so let us worship him in praise, turning to Psalm 122, page 169. We'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 122. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. And as we sing on the psalm, we do remember that it was set within the Old Testament. It was set when there was that great city of God, Jerusalem, the city of Zion. But even then, it was very clear that God's dwelling place was there because his people were there. And how much more so it is today that he chooses to dwell amongst his people. And as his people gather together, we, his professing people today, and for those who come under covenant blessings today, that he has promised that he would draw near and that he would live amongst us. And so we do come to the Lord's house in this way, gathering together this morning. So let us sing to his praise, to the Lord's house. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now I pass our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem, like a city built on and strong, that is where the Christ assembled, Christ which to the Lord belonged. To the Lord ten praise they offer, as for Israel decreed. They are set the cross for
pray together. And so it is that we come, O Lord God, the one who is high over earth and heaven, but present with your people, praying this morning that you would look on us with the kindness of your heart. For in no way are we ready to draw near to you in our own strength. But, O Lord, graciously grant us, we pray, a knowledge that you are near today, that your Spirit is at work in us to offer worship acceptable to you. You are indeed worthy of our praise and your majesty and your honor. What a glory and a privilege it is that we might be called to offer that worship and that praise, that we might be made into the temple of God, the place where you choose to dwell. And so, Lord, we do give glory that is due unto you. We ourselves see such wonderful works about us. Many of us know a marvelous work in our own hearts, praying as we acknowledge that you would continue that work in the rest of us, even to the youngest. But above all, this morning we praise and give thanks as we think on your Son and your promises to us in him, as we recall what you have done in him, that you have given us the ransom and the deliverance from sin, and its power, and its consequence, that is death. We ask, Lord, that you would apply such promises, apply that work in our minds and our hearts today, that we will walk our lives truly in him. And so it is that we do rejoice in drawing near with those of many generations past, on the grounds of your promises to come amongst us. But as you come amongst us, we give thanks, O Lord, for your salvation and for your safety, praying too, though, that in days to come, you would not allow a rebellious spirit to overcome us. Indeed, O Lord, for each one, may there be nothing that overcomes, but rather that we would be those who overcome ourselves in the strength of Christ Jesus our Lord. Praying too for those who are absent from us, that not anything today would overcome them, whether it be the world around them, where they may need to be working, or illness and the discouragements that that often brings, or other disheartening experience. They would not lose heart, but rest their souls in you, O God, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue to work in us, O Lord, and that this will be a time of rejoicing, that you are gracious to us. These things we pray, Lord, again asking the pardon of our sin. All things in Christ Jesus, and to his praise. Amen. Let us read and hear again this morning the law of our God. And as Christ himself came to fulfill the law and the prophets, we turn to this law as a rule of thankfulness for our lives. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And we hear also the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, saying, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. May God bless and apply his word as we read and hear it together this morning. And let our response be in praise, turning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, it's version we find on page 316. 316, Psalm 73, and we take the verses starting at verse 21 through to 26, five stanzas. At verse 21, thus grieved was my heart in me, me my reins oppressed. So rude was I and ignorant, and in my sight a beast. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. And so through to the verse marked 26, for of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, again standing to sing.
Thus grieved was my heart in me, and me.
Children would like to tell me if you have a favorite game that you like to play. If anyone asks you, would you like to play something, then you say, yes, can we play? What would you like to do, John? You like football? Okay. You can catch that. What was that? You have something, yeah? You have a favorite game? Okay. Anyone else? Don't know that one. But you've got a favorite game. Okay. Well, when I say a favorite game, What I'm thinking of is, if anyone says, would you like to play? You say, yes. That every time you possibly could, you would say, can we play this? Play football, or whatever it is. That's what I mean by a really favorite game. So much that someone may say, I don't want to play with you because you always want to play the same thing. You know what I mean? Does that happen sometimes? Or has this younger generation got such variety that they don't do that? Well, maybe the older generation was like that. I don't know. But maybe somebody asks you, and you say, I want to play football. That's an easy one to think about, eh? And then somebody else comes up and says, no, I don't want to play football. It's summer. Let's play cricket. They want you to change. Although it's your favorite game, and it's your favorite game because you think it's so good. Well, does anyone remember there was a man in the Bible called Paul? Put your hand up if you remember that. A man in the Bible called Paul, yeah? Okay. Well, it wasn't a game so much that he had as a favorite. It was something to tell. In fact, it wasn't just that it was favorite to him, but God had given him a special task. God had given him the job to tell about Jesus wherever he went, and he went to many different countries and towns and cities. And what did he tell? He told about Jesus everywhere he went. He told about Jesus who had lived and who had died, who had been killed. Where did Jesus die? Do you know that story? Got somebody the same? Anyone else? No, John, tell us where he died. He died on the cross. And that's what Paul told everyone, wherever he went. Was that the end of Paul's story? Who can tell me the end of Paul's story? What else happened to Jesus? Anyone down the back? You know what happened to Jesus, don't you? You just may be a bit scared to say it. Is he still dead? Yes or no? He's not still dead, is he? He's alive. Paul told that as well. All about Jesus. Jesus died, but he is alive again. And that was a job that Paul loved to do as often as he could. But in some ways, for Paul, it was a bit like you if you have such a favorite game that you want to play it all the time. That you don't particularly like it if somebody says, let's do something different. Well, Paul said, there are people around me who want me to say something different. He said, I'm not going to. This is the best thing to say. It's true. So why should I change it, he says. I couldn't change it even if I wanted to because it's true. Now, maybe your friends should try your game because you know it's so good. Isn't that why you want them to play as well? Well, even more important than that, when Paul tells us just that same story again and again, let's listen to him. It must be good. If Paul tells us all this time, again and again, and this is what Paul said, very simply, he said, Jesus died for our sins. So be sure that you trust in him and then live for him. Maybe you can remember that when somebody says just that to you. Can we play something different? Maybe that will help you to remember Paul. People said to him, can you say something different? Paul said, no. I'm only going to tell about Jesus. He said that in our reading. Let's turn to the first letter of Paul writing to the Corinthians. We're going to start our reading in chapter 1. starting at verse 26, but then right through to the end of chapter 2. And if you have the church Bible, it's all there on that one page. Page 1013. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of God, and may it be to his praise as we read that our hearts will be open to hear. Let us again seek to respond to his word by turning to praise in Psalm 22 on page 27. Psalm 22, as we take verses 22 to 25, four stanzas. You may recall that the beginning of this psalm is a psalm that Jesus himself used as he suffered on that cross. And it comes through the depiction of that suffering through to verse 21. And then there is a transformation, that even in the light of such suffering, there is this response of praise to our God. May that be our response also as we think on the work that Christ has done on our behalf if we believe in him. Psalm 22, verse 22, "Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim." Down to verse 25, again, standing to sing.
Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim.
Ourselves in a moment to study in God's Word and how much we need His Spirit, His leading, His understanding. But also there is a wider ministry of the Word of God elsewhere, and we take these things in mind. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer together. The Lord, we remember that picture of the opening up of your word. So the Lord spoke of the scribes who should open it up and bring forth treasures, old and new. But help us to bear this in mind as we also remember the words of the apostle, that the great theme of our meditation, the theme of our praise, indeed the theme of our lives, would be Christ and Him crucified, and to find all our treasures in Him and from Him. And even as we approach your word this morning and think upon these things, that we will be refreshed and enriched, and we will be conscious of your gracious working in and through us, both for today and for days ahead. We do pray, Lord, that we would know the effective working of your word applied to us by your Spirit, that in it we would indeed find the mind of Christ opened up to us. And so it is also, Lord, that we do bear in mind the work of the gospel and its ministry throughout the world today. We fear that in many places where it goes under the name of the gospel, yet there is such distraction with things other than Christ. We pray first, Lord, that it would not be so amongst ourselves, but also that there would be a transforming, a turning around. Oh Lord, there is so much seeking in the hearts of men these days. May they be seeking for what is of true value, what is indeed that of great price. May those who are called to read and to open up your word be drawn again in faithfulness, that these treasures would be revealed for what they are, that men might be able again to rejoice in finding them and finding first the power of God unto salvation through your wisdom made known to us only in Christ Jesus. We are particularly conscious, Lord, that there are so many other forces around and influences and persuasions and voices, many parts of the world where people are convinced of the ways of falsehood, whether it be other religions and their great power and grip and hold on people. So often out of fear as much as anything else. And including that religion even of our own land and others like us, where man comes first and his personal prosperity but only limited to the view of this world. The Lord, we confess, it is not simple to stand for Christ. We pray that your word would strengthen us and those of our brethren elsewhere who need that strength, and perhaps some of them more conscious of it even than ourselves. We do commend to you those who are in places and situations where it is terribly risky to identify with Christ Jesus. Those who are in fear of their safety and the safety of their families. Mindful, Lord, of those who have suffered recently in Turkey particularly. We give thanks, Lord, that this has become public very quickly, that there might be some attention given to it and to the families. We give thanks, O Lord, for the remarkable witness that the wives and families bear as they continue in that place and in that work. But yet, surely there are times when they are fearful. O Lord, strengthen them. Be very near to them, we pray, even as you have been till now. May that incident be a powerful testimony to Christ crucified, whether it be in life or in death. Wherever we are. But even here, Lord, may they in no way relent in holding fast to Christ Jesus. We pray for him. We do indeed pray for safety as we understand the very effective ministry that he has had for many years, and that this might continue, whether it be there or in other parts of Europe, even in this country as well, commending his family to you as well as they look forward to his return in the next few weeks. We do pray too, Lord, where there are great limitations placed upon the spread of your word, and commend to you works of literature, again that which was being done by these men in Turkey. Literature and the scriptures and radio and even modern technology, we give praise and thanks, O Lord, for that and how it has been able to penetrate across borders and outwith the control of men. Not that it surprises us, because you are the one who is over all. But we give thanks. We praise you, Lord. And we praise you where that work has entered into needy hearts and opened them and given them life, given them joy, even in the midst of great difficulty and even suffering. And so, Lord, we ask that you would prosper your work, and again, coming nearer to home, thinking of this country, do ask, Lord, that you would strengthen the hands, the heart, and the voice of those who are here proclaiming the simple, full truth of Christ Jesus, that there would be an effective working by your Spirit in the hearts of all who hear, that this might spread yet further, that it would be so even through ourselves today and beyond, that wherever you have placed us, we will be the light of the world, bringing illumination, attentive ourselves only to your revelation in the Word written and the Word that became flesh, Christ Jesus our Lord. Do accept and lead us then, we pray, in all that we continue to do today, for the glory of your name, and in him. Amen. I turn this morning especially to that affirmation that Paul makes to the Corinthians in that first letter in chapter 2 and verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was all very simple, really. There was nothing very glamorous to what Paul had to say. In fact, it was downright ugly when you think about it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he is saying to the Corinthians, the Word of God says it to us again today, that over time, the apostle had no inclination, he had no direction to smarten it up at all, to make it more elaborate, more complicated. He was certainly not out to try and get the critics to give him good reviews and a good score for his speeches. I was looking at our garden yesterday. It's quite a mixed bag. But a little while ago, we sorted out one particular patch. And the way we did it perhaps can help us here for a moment. It's our pride and joy, you might say. It's filled with colourful flowers. Doing very well. Looks very healthy. And I know why. But it's not very glamorous. Yes, there is that bright show of health and so on. But the basic cause of that is nothing more than dirt. Drab, boring, brown dirt. But that's just the point. It is just dirt. It doesn't have those extra things that grow up of their own accord, it seems. We took out all the weeds and all the old, unhealthy, spoiled, mixed dirt and put clean, new stuff in. And so now we have exactly what we planted. Not those weeds, but just what we need. So there's no fancy secrets to it, but there are the best results. It's a picture, I think, of the way Paul presents the gospel. At the beginning of this letter, he raised one of the problems that had been happening in the church in Corinth. The people had been fussing about who they would follow. Some had a preference one way, one leader or another, Paul included amongst those leaders. And so Paul finds that he has to come to this place of reminding them all about their starting point. It's not fancy. He said already, it's not according to the wisdom of this world, it's nothing complex. That's what the world looks for, to try and come to an elevated level in life. It's not fancy, it's not detailed. It's rather like the foundation of a building, and in fact that's a picture he goes on to use later on in chapter 3. The foundation is solid, it's plain, it usually is ugly, so that it's hidden. People don't want to see it. But you try and build without it, or try and remove the foundation from the building, and see where that gets you. Like that clean dirt that we used. It changed that patch of garden completely and utterly. And there's no plant can grow if that good soil is removed. Where we turn today is this look back by Paul to the basics. How good it is that he can do this. There were troubles there that needed to be untangled. But we find by his testimony here that it was in no way the result of his carelessness or his misdirection of the people. If in that patch that we put clean soil into and we've put the nice plants in and then we discover there are weeds, it is somebody else's doing. It was so with Paul as he looked back on his own ministry. And this is what I want to turn with this morning, that we look together and learn. And I give you four little headings out of this verse. First of all, that Paul decided. And then it says that he knew, or at least he puts it in the negative, but we'll take Paul knew. And within that, I want to develop that further, that Paul preached and that Paul lived. So Paul decided, Paul knew, Paul preached, and Paul lived. And then closing, that this is all about what Paul has shown us. Paul decided. As I said, he wasn't careless. He was careful, very careful, about how he approached his ministry. Paul knew his theology incredibly well. He also knew people's backgrounds and way of thinking very well. He'd had experience across a range of cultures and ways of thought and so on. Paul was a man who was very perceptive and quick thinking as needs arose. You only have to look at Acts chapter 17 where he looked at the situation in Athens and he met it head on. But none of these things, his theology, his awareness of people's background and culture, none of those things were first in his mind and heart as he went to the Corinthians. And I think that means it was the same wherever he went. And I think if you read through the letters, I think you find testimony to that. The thing is that when Paul was heading there, he tells us here in verse 2, as he went to that place, and I believe as he went everywhere, he made for himself a very strong decision. I determined, he said. He did this in order to be ready when those various needs might arise, the different situations and different challenges to him as he went about his ministry, when those people placed their demands on him. I think many of the things that he met were as unusual then as they are for us today, and vice versa. particular those demands that were placed on him regarding the content and even perhaps the spirit of his preaching, but also, I'm sure, about his way of life. That's in evidence in a variety of places as well. He made a strong decision. That was perhaps the sign of his greatest wisdom, was that he knew that all of this would be challenged in a huge variety of ways. And so he made this determination. He decided, he set his mind and his heart to go in one direction. And that, quite simply, is well worth our learning as well. If you go and stroll into a situation without preparation, will you be ready with the right approach, whatever unfolds, whether it's in words or in actions? I suspect that's one of the great problems in marriage, for example. It's one of the clearest examples that we have today. But so many go into marriage thinking, well, I can get out of it again. That's their mindset. But if you make a decision, a determination that you enter marriage according to Scripture, it is for life until death do part. It will protect you incredibly against so many dangers and threats. That's one example. And that's what Peter does about his ministry, his gospel that he was to preach and teach and live. Peter urges us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. To be ready. It's about preparing yourself. It's about preparing for whatever might be there. And it's one of those decisions that Paul makes that will not allow him to shift from his position at all. This preparation is not so much about trying to do an exercise like the emergency services do every so often to see if they're ready. It's about having this firm grasp of the essentials. He puts it in so few words. Nothing but this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These are the heart elements that will lead him wherever he needs to go. He made that decision. I just highlight that determination of Paul as he entered that city to minister there. But what did he decide? I'm calling it Paul knew. Paul's decision was because he knew the truth of what he held. It had been opened up to him. He had soaked it up himself. He knew it. But there's a slight twist to this in his use of this word know in this verse. His use of the word here is about what he did while he was with them. Not so much about what he had been learning and taking in so that he knew, but it is talking about how he was going about things. It wasn't so much the reason for his decision as the result of his decision, what followed. See how he puts it here. He uses negatives. Not to know anything among you except. A negative and an exception. You put the two together and it does actually produce a positive. He did know certain things. But it does add a peculiar emphasis, a special emphasis, a valuable emphasis. It's precisely what he intended, that we should have this sense about his determination to go in this way. Remember that Paul was dealing with this particular context. What had happened since his time in Corinth, he was now writing back to them. Things had happened in the meantime. And the particular problem was that folk in Corinth had gone along with adding this or that. What do you read back in chapter 1, the addition in verse 12? Each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. Some do actually say, I am of Christ, but presumably in the same spirit that the others have been speaking. Now that's an addition to what he had determined to know amongst them. They had added to the gospel. Many have done the same ever since, often under the mistaken idea that they're refining the message, all too often trying to simply make it acceptable to the mind of a man who will not understand because he is not spiritual, as we read towards the end of chapter 2. But this is one very clear situation where you want to add something, you cannot do it without taking away what is more valuable, what is true. Paul knew that if you say, I'm adding something to Christ, that Christ crucified, yeah, but approach it in such and such a way, that's having the effect that, to say that quite the simple message of the gospel, Jesus, it's saying it's not enough. It's taking away something from Jesus. And that was what was happening there. My hope is to go on further through Corinthians, in fairly large leaps, but we'll see some of these things, how they were approaching it in that way. But it's as though Paul had anticipated that this might happen, even before he went there. Yes, he knew the heart of man. And it was as he went there, he made this determination that was spoken of, that that is not the way things should be, that none of these extras would fit into what he would be amongst them, what he would know amongst them. I will not know those things. The only thing I will know, therefore, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. What he is talking about is what he has in his mind, what is stored up there, what is the treasure that he possesses, that he carries in his heart. Not so much, there's a variety of words for know in the Greek, and this is an unusual one, perhaps. And it carries with it something, especially in this setting, that it's about what he had taken in, that what was therefore directing his life. Nothing else was worth knowing. Nothing else was worth having in that store to bring out as he loved and preached among them. Whatever else might be asked for to have room in him. If that was to be the case, something else would have to be taken out. He was filled with Christ. That's all he wanted to know as he went about his life and ministry amongst them. If you want me to put something else into that ministry, into that way of thinking, that's what it's about, then Christ has to be undermined. And he says, therefore, this is my determination. I will not know anything else except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Paul decided. Paul knew. Paul preached. Certainly, preaching was a very big part of the way in which Paul went about this knowing amongst them, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it was equally a big part of his life. It was his major objective was to go out and to preach Christ. As we tend to say, he lived to tell the gospel. How crucial that is. Paul did live for the gospel. I want to highlight the two parts that I believe are wrapped up here. The specific word that Paul uses here is, I determined not to know. He doesn't say, I determined not to preach anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I determined not to know anything. It's more, if you like, than simply preaching. And don't we know that there are many times when the preaching can be separated from life itself, which is utterly unsatisfactory. How much I as a preacher am desperate that should not be so. How much I need your prayers that should not be so. How much Paul needed the prayers of his people that it should not be so. But I think that what he is saying, that I determine not to know anything else amongst you, is much more than simply up here preaching, speaking, or in whatever kind of setting he was. But we will take preaching, because that's not excluded by any means. As we find so often in the New Testament, Paul had this simple, single message to preach, that Jesus is the Christ, the one appointed by God, appointed to fulfill those promises throughout Scripture, appointed to die that awful death that Scripture tells, although he had no sin. But he also knew that there would be no mileage in that unless Jesus had also risen. That is the gospel too. And that he lives still with his Father in heaven. That's the basic. And that's what Paul stuck to, from beginning to end. So what we have here in verse 2 is almost a slogan that wraps up these few other essentials. But it need not go much beyond that, in one sense. Yet, in another sense, we need to realize that surely what Paul had actually spoken and preached amongst them, he talks about it in verse 4, my speech and my preaching. He spent 18 months in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 tells us that. And surely, yes, he did meet with different audiences, each of whom needed to hear the gospel from the beginning again. But he was with those who believed. And he preached to them from the Word of God, and he taught from the Word of God. And so it was surely an extension of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And all that that means, not simply saying the same things week after week, day after day, the same words, that being the constant foundation, but saying, well, what does that mean? How does that apply? Let's open the Scriptures and discover what it means to know that Jesus Christ is crucified and has risen again. He taught, as he does in the rest of the letter. He taught amongst them, as in other places, Ephesus and so on. He taught about life choices, in home, at work, about money and marriage and so on. But the point is, what he's saying here, I think, is that all of it was centered on Christ crucified. If Christ is crucified, and if I trust in him for life and deliverance from my sin, then it makes a difference. What difference? This difference, and he proceeds. In those things too. The foundation for it all. That clean soil that will produce what is right and good. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If Jesus died and rose again, what do I do next? They might ask. Paul will tell them on that basis. Jesus did all this so that believing on him I might be saved. For what? To live no longer for myself. That too is preaching Christ crucified and all its implications. I've done it this morning, mentioned just in passing some of the aspects of life that men everywhere try to work out for themselves. And pointed out that they are to be set and centered on Christ crucified and all that he has done. That's what Paul did. I did it because he did it first. He preached these things and taught these things. But I speak about it because it's to remind us that it wasn't simply coming into a pulpit and saying, yet again, Jesus died. Do you believe that? But it does say, Jesus died. If you believe it, what does that mean? For Monday to Friday and Saturday. What does it mean for inside your own four walls and your own castle? What does it mean for that office and that photocopier? What does it mean for the way you invest, or the way that you give to church and to God's work? What does it mean that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again that you might be, He might be your Lord and Savior? These are the things that Paul did know and that he was determined to speak. And I trust that as we do go on through this letter, bit by bit, we too will find direction from Christ crucified. But it is more than preaching. As I said, preach was not the word he used here. He uses the word in verse 4, he says speech and preaching, but it's not the word he used in verse 2. It tells me that he means something just a bit more than that. He used the word know, and that reminds us that it all starts and is based in mind and heart. It's where he is himself. And Paul's effective preaching that we've just mentioned, it was because the Spirit of God was working in and through him. There in verse 4, it was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that power of God is not just about words that are spoken at a pulpit. That power of God is about a transformed life. That's what Paul knew himself, in order that he could minister it further. It has an impact on his way of life. Not only when Paul knew did he preach, but he also lived. He says it more clearly when he wrote to the Thessalonians. And he was actually with them not all that long before he went to Corinth. And he wrote to them, and he, again looking back on how he had ministered amongst them, and why he was calling them to do what he did. He said, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God," meaning his preaching, "but also our own lives." And the way he tells it there, it is to say, well, we backed up everything with the way that we went about our living amongst you. There are frequent hints of this even through this particular letter. Then in Hebrews, there is an apostolic directive to look at the lives of the leaders and to imitate them. People like Paul and Peter and John. You couldn't say that unless they had lived their lives based knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul is a fine starting point in our thinking, in our following, in our imitating. He could call that forth to be an effective ministry in itself with his word. That he's given over his life to the honor of Christ and Christ alone in word and action. But he did that because the most important thing in heart and mind, the things he knew, was Christ and Him crucified. So these few words in chapter 2, verse 2, have far-reaching implications. Not just a few facts or their attached theology that's to be taught. Or rather, it might mean, should mean to us, that great wealth of theology and biblical instruction that is attached to this, that covers all of life. He taught them from the Word of God, that covers all of life. He taught Christ and Him crucified. It means being filled with the knowledge of this, and that nothing else will intrude, undermine, nothing else would be allowed to assume control. Do you remember what he said when he wrote to them the second time? In chapter 5, verse 15, he said, "He died for all. I knew nothing amongst you but Christ and Him crucified. He died for all, that or so that, in order that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. I know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified," he said. "Therefore I live." That's what it means. There is no changing that. There is no option on that. to know these things amongst you means that I must live no longer for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. Let me close. Just that in these things, I have mentioned along the way how we should be seeking to apply these things as well. I have talked a lot about what Paul did. But see how he goes about it. In the first place, writing to the Corinthians in this verse, he's not saying, this is what you should do. He says, this is what I did. Only later on to make that point to them. I've done this, and this is why I've done it. Doesn't this apply to you? Doesn't this apply to you and to me? He used this as his way of example and principle for them. They had formed parties amongst themselves. And he's saying there's no justification for that. I would not know that, he says. That's not the way that I would choose to go. Because my grounds, my foundation, it is Christ and him crucified. If that was a good way to go, wouldn't I have shown you that already? I didn't. I showed you Jesus on the cross and risen. Now you get back to it, is what he's implying here. God has been gracious. And perhaps it's not here, at least at the moment. We don't have parties amongst us. But certainly in the wider picture, there are parties. And I'm not talking simply about denominations. Perhaps that's one of our great blessings, that we've come from such a wide range of past settings, if you like, other denominations. It's about party spirit. I am of Paul. I'm Free Church. I'm Hermeticek. See what I'm saying? There's a difference there. About that party spirit. This is what's important. Jesus, he says, no. Be warned. In church, I'm of Christ. But there's a difference even there, isn't there? I am of Christ. There's somebody saying, oh, well, look at you. You've got it all wrong. I've got it right. That's the wrong spirit, too. I'm of Christ. Christ only helps me. But it is, as Paul puts it in so few words, yet there are those pointers that it deals with every part of life. It's the spirit in which we do all things. Who or what is your guiding light? Is it any of the above? Or is it Jesus of the cross? But nor is this about placing a burden on Christ's people that they cannot bear. Who is sufficient for these things? Can you choose this way just of yourself in your own strength? By no means can you. You cannot bear it on your own. But I think that's one of the beauties of this here. Paul would not do that himself. It's the beauty of his choice of this word, no. Whether for his preaching or his living. Indeed, it is what fills him, heart and mind and soul. But it has an effect on his life as well. Knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified reminds us that it is knowing him personally. Knowing the source of grace in which we can live for him. Not only does this direct his choices, but it provides for those choices. It keeps him in touch with that fountain of grace. In all his need, in all our need, for living out this life, founded only on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, there are so many who go after one life force or another. This is, if you like, a life force, the life force for Paul. That he knows Christ himself. Not only was he not about to follow another path in either preaching or living in his ministry, nor was he going to rely on anything else to be able to do it. Will that be your testimony, whether in church or in your office, in school? Will you resolve, determine not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? For the direction of your life, for the direction of the words that you might speak in testimony to Him, but also for your supply, for your enabling, empowering to live for Him who died for you. May God bless His word today. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. What then can we say, O Lord, Almighty and gracious God, but how we give thanks, and yet with understanding that must still be developed, must go on. But whatever our level of understanding might be, make it clear to us, O Lord, that we have nothing, we have no hope, if we turn aside from Christ Jesus Himself, that we would therefore pursue after, with great dedication, that understanding, to know Him, all that He has done, and all of its impact, and its significance, for thought, word, and action. O Lord, how we ask Your forgiveness that we falter and stumble so much along the way. But do work in us, we pray, through our little faith, that the work will all be of Yourself, that the glory will be Yours, that though we go in weakness, there will yet be power, but that power of God and of Your Spirit. Make us wise, we pray, unto salvation from beginning to end, that we ourselves will glory in none, but Him who has delivered us, and who reigns, and indeed who intercedes on our behalf, Your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For His name's sake. Amen. Closing phrase is Psalm 21. We do take the version on page 24. We'll just take verses 1 through to 7. Psalm 21, to the praise of our God and the King that He has appointed, His own Son. O Lord, in Your strength how the King is exultant. How great is His joy in the triumphs You bring. Down to verse 7, for the King puts his trust in the Lord high above. Unshaken he stands through the Lord's steadfast love. Let us praise our Lord, standing to sing and remaining standing for His benediction.
Lord, in Your strength, now the King is exalted, how great is His joy in the triumph You bring. To Him You have
Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.